this opportunity to further learn and to go further from what we learned. Certainly, God, again, we're very grateful. We're most appreciative of the fact that you watched over us all night long and you've given us this day. And so, God, again, as we so very often pray, that you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts fertile ground that we might receive these words of life and bring forth fruit in our season. We thank you, Lord, again, for the sanctuary. We thank you, Lord, for these who join with us as we would walk along together. Again, God, bring clarity and understanding. We ask these things because we are most sure that you not only hear, but you will answer our prayers. And so, God, we pray as one people, knowing that the prayers of the righteous bring about great things. And so, God, it is in this moment that we endeavor to bring about future great things. Thank you again. Forgive us of our sins, we do pray, and have mercy. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. And the redeemed of the Lord said together, amen.
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 And amen. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 12. This is very familiar, but after we talked a little bit last week, I thought we'd go back and look at this familiar presentation and pull something else from it, or pull a little more from it, that it'll help us to understand again the rigors, the requirements, and the regulations that are before us as it relates to discipleship development. I said this before, and I have to say it often again and again, that we really have to look at where we are and realize that we're going to have to give an account as to where we are not. You know, that old church song says we've come too far, you know. And so the efforts of the church, as much as they're communal or a community process, they do rest with the individual. I think that most of us in this room, at least, you all are pretty much a consistent core of what our learning environment looks like, have pretty much made up our minds to a great degree. That we're going to hang in there. You know, we're going to, as Sam and Dave once said, hold on, he's coming. You know, so it is in the crucible of growth that you really find out who you are. When you get into critical places, you pretty much discover who you are and also who you're not. What Paul says to the church at Rome, and this is, you can come on, you don't have to stay out there. Oh, you want to stay at it? Okay, I just want to let you know. You can come in. What he says to them, and we've talked about it over and over again, but Romans 12, and everybody, you've read it at one time or another. But just look at it again, whatever version you have. Just look at those first three verses, and take it in for a second, and realize that this is really the simplest approach. One of the simplest approaches that he could have given to them for one of the most significant life changes that they could undertake. You know, and most of us, if we have any compassion in us at all, when people, and we'll use different terminologies, when they implore us or beg us or plead with us, or nag us, we tend to kind of want to, okay, all right, whatever. And it's kind of the language that he uses in this particular setting. In the New Living Translation, he says, I plead with you. I plead with you. How many of you have ever had somebody try to convince you of something that you knew they weren't convinced of themselves? You ever had that happen to you? And there are a lot of descriptors that we use for those people. They phony. They're hypocrite. They're charlatan, scam artists. You know, all kinds of stuff like that, right? because you know it. And my definition of it is that if it don't mean nothing to you, it ain't gonna mean nothing to me either. You know, no matter how much you talk about it or try to sell it, I'm just not buying it. Paul says to them that it's essential to me that you know how essential it should be to you, that you understand how essential you are to him. That's what he's saying. He said, listen, you know, if Paul had been in the Leroy Mitchell translation of the Bible, he probably could have said, listen, I'm telling y'all, I got better things I could do than this. But because I'm doing this, and this means what it means to me, you need to know what it ought to mean to you because of what you mean to him. And I don't think the church takes that in like we ought to. If you really, or because you really, if you really, have decided that discipleship life is the life you want to live, you need to understand these three verses. Without compromise. It doesn't matter what the people next to you, around you, or behind you, or even who live with you do, you need to have this one satisfied. And not just on Sunday morning. You got to have this one satisfied for the rest of your life. He's pleading with them. Paul said, man, brothers and sisters, please get this one. Give your bodies to God. Not funeralized and embalmed, but vibrant, visible. Have some energy about being his disciples. He says, please. Anybody ever said that to you? Please. And you knew that please was serious. Not that stuff we did when we were in the yard playing with sugar and honey and icing on top, pretty please, and baby please, can't you see? No, that's different. That's different. It's you know, here's the problem. Here's the problem. We have become masqueraders, and we like it. We've been faking so much in our life that faking it with God don't even bother some of us anymore. Because before you lie to him, you really lie to yourself. And some of us have gotten comfortable with that. That old song that Grandma and them sang, I promised him that I would serve until I die, is just one of the selections on Sunday morning for a whole lot of us. It is not our declaration of commitment. You know, and Paul addresses a church way back yonder, and the things he said to them, he could come in here and say right now to us. That's not growth. That's a shame. There are some things that we ought not to still be going over in the body of Christ. How many of you think you could keep your job if every year or two they had to orientate you again? Put you back through orientation or you know, they're not going to keep doing that. Now, they do certification programs and stuff like that. That's necessary. Why? Because they're new things. Can I tell you that one of the problems with the church and why it's getting old? Because we can't never get to none of the new stuff. We just keep repeating the old stuff. Our life in Christ should not constantly open up every Sunday morning with old business. We can't never get to the new business. We can't get to any growth stuff because we're still planting and still nurturing and still feeding, and the old folks say pablum, to, you know, we ought to be on full tilt nourishment now. No one of you would walk into a restaurant and order applesauce every day. And that's what we keep feeding the church. We just keep eating applesauce. We ain't gonna never get to the nourishing stuff. We can't deal with sanctification. We can't deal with righteousness. We can't deal with empowerment.
You know, we're impotent because we choose impotent lifestyles. And yet we complain about being impotent. Paul said, listen, give yourself over. When you give yourself to God, you have done the best thing that you will ever do for the rest of and with your life. But you know why we don't do that? Because we're selfish. That's why Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, one of the first things you got to do is deny yourself. Here's the conflict, Jennifer. Most of us as parents meant well when we told our children, baby, look out for number one. Because if you don't look out for yourself, how many of y'all heard that one? And you did it. You, mama told me, look out for myself. Mama told me, if I don't do it, ain't nobody else going to do it. That's counter to everything that Jesus wants you to do. Because Jesus said, and let me tell you something, beloved of God, if you want to really get in trouble, spend the rest of your life living off what they said and not what he said. Because you remember what they said. That's how these things have become cliche-ish or there's some analytical part to some of it. You know, we try to work it out and see what it really means. How many of you ever heard a saying and thought to yourself, where did that come from? Who was the first person that said that? Because that's stupid. Come on, Ray. I mean, some of that stuff people have been saying for 100 years, and we still say it with the same enthusiasm until we finally get this epiphany and go, wait a minute. That don't even make no sense. I know you're not supposed to say that don't even, but I'm working right now. Who was the first one that said that? And why are we still saying that? And we do. As I've said to you before, any of you have traveled in a foreign country, the first thing we learn about anybody's language is the foolish stuff. We want to learn all the slang and all the foolish stuff before we get to the legitimacy. The church cannot grow if you only open your Bible when told to on Sunday morning. And you can't close it before you leave on Sunday morning. You got to keep the book open. You got to keep reading the book. You have to realize that when Jesus starts teaching, he never stopped teaching. He taught in his sleep. And we have become a people that don't like to be inconvenienced by what we consider inconvenient. And biblical learning seems to be inconvenient. Because none of us could stay where we work if we had not followed the protocols of learning. People who hired us, people who went to education, universities, colleges, central colleges, community colleges, whatever they were, junior colleges. The only reason we have attained to life that which we have attained or obtained is because we followed the protocols. We signed up, we said, how many hours do I need? And they said, well, you need X amount of hours. You say, whoo, how many semesters is that? How much is that going to cost? And we took all that in and said, what? I'll do it. And people encouraged us to persevere that we might become, stay with me, profitable. That's why, one of the reasons why we are not committed to Christ, it's not profitable. Talk to me. How many of you have ever changed jobs and you have to raise your hand to make more money? Because you said, thank you, brother, you said if I change jobs, if I get more, I can do more. Well, can I tell you that logic will work in the church, but it's not profitable. The more of this you get, the more of this you help us do. But it's not profitable. Because we get to the point in our life where we are saturated with, therefore laid up for me is a crown that shall be delivered on that day. We get saturated with, great is your reward in heaven. We're like, no. And I know no is not in the English language, but it's in the preaching. I want mine now. I can't feed my family off a crown of righteousness that shall be given in that day. I can't pay my bills off great is my reward in heaven. I need mine now. So we go to work for people. And we learn from people. You think your professor cares if you love Jesus? You think the college or university cares if you tithe, pay your tuition, or get kicked out?
Talked to a preacher friend of mine the other day, and for once, Coach Palmer, he had the revelation. I'm usually the leading revelation guy. But he said, Doc, there are people in our churches who pay more in a semester for their children to get educated than they'll ever put in the kingdom of God in a lifetime. And I said, honey, hush. And he's right. What does it cost to go to Lynchburg College? Per year. I just looked at our financial report last week, Wednesday. And some of us ain't put $100 in church all year thus far. 15 weeks in, and we have disciples who work jobs, real jobs, not P14s, that have not put $100 in this church in 15 weeks. So you add that up for 52 weeks, and my friend was right. Some of us got our kids in private schools. We don't miss paying them folk that tuition so our children can get a better education, and we don't even bring them to Bible study. You'll educate them in the things of man at cost and won't train them in the righteousness of God for free. God help me if I start taking up offerings at Christian Academy and Bible Academy. But are you with me? Can you see? It's not profitable. So when Paul says, give your whole self to God, we start going, no, now, hold on a minute before we go much further. I'll come sometime, Pastor, but I got to work because it's profitable. I got to build my portfolio. Can I tell you what's going to happen with your portfolio when you die? You're right, says Walker. All you work for is going to end up with a zero. You brought nothing in, you carry nothing out. Here's the loving thing about God. Everything he gives us in spiritual life, in sanctified life, we get to carry with us. That's why we can stand before him and hold our head up. It's not profitable. So to be a living sacrifice is counter to what we believe is a good life. Because if we think all we got to do is sacrifice, 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 where's the profit, profit, profit? That's why these prosperity ministries have taken off. Because people get in the line because the prophet has said, you got money coming. You were designed to be wealthy. If that's the case, why would Jesus say you'll always have the poor? That would make God schizophrenic. Wait a minute, how can you tell me I'm designed to be wealthy, but yet you say we always have poor people? That makes God now a respecter person. That makes God unjust. How does he pick who to be poor, and why did you pick me? Who would serve a God like that? But our God is not like that. Because then when you read further into the Philippian letter, and everybody likes the Philippian letter, and my God shall supply. Oh, you like David's letter when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not have want. It amazes me how we can selectively pick the scriptures that suit our lifestyle, but ignore the scriptures that suit his lifestyle. Huh? Why the Lord said that? I don't believe Jesus really meant that. Now you're saying Jesus don't know what he's saying. I don't think the pastor revealing that properly. He's trying to put his twist on it. No. That's what he said. God says that you must give me what I gave you before you damage it, and it ain't no good to nobody. It amazes me how we want to give God the last frazzles of our life. We're old now. We're tired. We done run all we can run, and we want to come into the Lord's house on fragments and just wait till the hearse come. Oh, Pastor, it took me a while, but I finally came on in. Ain't nothing left. Ain't nothing left. That's why the church is very, very geriatric.
That's why the church becomes geriatric, because people wait till they old as hell and can't raise no more hell to sit here and wait to go to hell. Because that's what's going to happen. Trust me, that you're going to end up in. See, we don't like that. We oh, no, everybody going to heaven. No, they're not. No, they're not. And they don't need us fooling ourselves to think that we're going to come in humble, very humble. Oh, Father, you know, Lord, I tried. The Lord going to look at us and say, yeah, you did. You just tried all the wrong stuff. And now that we old and broke up and can't run no more, can't hardly see, ain't got no money, we on disability now. When we were making all that money, we didn't tithe. Now we on a fixed income, and that's our testimony with them why we can't sacrifice. Pastor, I'm on a fixed income. Everybody on a fixed income. But when you had it like that, you wouldn't give it like that. Now that you down to it and can't hardly make it, Pastor, this is the best I can do. Come on now. We set ourselves up for lies and more lies. And when the lies finally catch up with us, what do we have left? He says, what's your reasonable sacrifice? And he says, you have to determine that. I'm begging you, do it now. I'm pleading with you. He said, do it while you have intelligent opportunities to do something invigorating that inspires and gives life to the body of Christ. Young people shouldn't wait till they're old to come to the Lord. That's why you can't let your children make no decisions this critical. You can't, because they're going to always mess it up. How do you know that, Pastor? Because old people mess it up. You got to make them sure now. It's reasonable. He said, are we asking you to do anything that's unreasonable? No. Think about it. Discipleship life requires one of the things we've been talking about for a long time, discipline. Okay. Now, if you lack discipline, not only are you dangerous to yourself, but you're dangerous to everybody around you. Okay. I saw a video on YouTube the other day. Some gentleman down in Georgia thought it was wise to take some explosive material and set it about 100 yards downrange and shoot at it just to see it blow up. Well, his friends thought it was cool to hang out with him while he shot at this stuff to blow it up. Well, this bonehead did not know the blast ratio of that which he was shooting at based on the quantity of that which he was shooting at. And so live on YouTube, this buckethead got a high-powered rifle and just shooting at this stuff. And when it blows up, the blast comes back and takes his leg off. And you can hear him scream, I just shot off my leg. Oh, my God. And then, you know, the camera's all over the place. And his friends are screaming. Blood is on the camera. You know what everybody's saying now? That was stupid. That was dumb. Because nobody had wisdom. Of all the things, how many of you ever heard your mama say this? Of all the stupid things you could do, you chose to do that. So for the rest of his life, he'll have to get fitted for a prosthetic. He'll have medical bills coming and going. His quality of life has changed tremendously, because he was not intelligent. He got nobody to blame but himself. And that's what's going to happen to us. That's why Grandma said every tub going to stand on its own bottom. Nobody in an earshot of this ministry, of this church, or any other local church is going to be able to stand before the Lord and blame anybody but themselves. I know some folk don't like me. That ain't going to be your excuse when you get to heaven. Some folk don't like Brookville. That ain't going to work when you get to heaven. Some folk think we hypocrites. Some folk think we sadistic. Some folk think we snotty. God ain't going to hear none of that. He said, listen, you're going to have to make a decision and give yourself, your whole self. You can't just give your voice. You can't just give your Sunday usher status, state of mind. You can't just give your preaching. You got to give your whole self. said, that's reasonable, considering where yourself got started from. Because there is no you without him. Oh, there'll be a him without you. But Paul said, listen, I'm asking you, considering, now here's the next one, considering the mercies that you've already received. You cannot sit in church or stand as we used to do and sing, your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living each moment because of you. You can't sing that and not have given yourself. That's crazy. He said, listen, considering the mercies that you've already received, good as he's been, I'm not asking you too much. Matter of fact, Paul, you're probably not asking enough. The intelligence of the church is only validated by its participation in the things of God based on intelligence. Wasn't that easy? In other words, you can't do what you don't know. The intelligence of the church is based on the fact that we have intelligence based on the word of God. We have learned of him. What does the proverb let us say? We perish because we don't know nothing. How many of you have learned some things in your lifetime? Everybody. That was an easy one. Quick vote right there. And what you've learned has enhanced the quality of your life. How many of you remember growing up, and boys and girls alike, men and women alike, when mama said, learn how to cook so you won't starve. Learn how to wash so you can take care of yourself. Learn how to iron. These are basic essentials of qualitative life. To have a qualitative life, you got to learn how to iron. Now, there are people who don't know how to iron. I'm always amazed when I meet people who don't know how to wash, how to cook, boil water, iron, change a tire. You know, a little something. To me, these are the things I learned real early. I can cook. And I'm not talking about just boiling the egg. I can cook. I like to eat. Anybody who like to eat ought to learn how to cook. Anybody who like to know, anybody who like clean clothes ought to know how to wash. Whites, colors, color fast, delicates. The washing machine got those options on them now. It ain't like that old with the little thing you roll the clothes through and try not to get your hand caught in. How many of y'all remember playing chicken with that thing? Everybody played chicken with the little roller thing. Come on, Sister Walker, don't act like you. Oh, God, you modern people. You ain't never seen one of the old washing machine where you put your clothes through the, oh, honey, hush. We got to take you on a tour. Yeah, old wash tub. Woo, you ain't lived. What year were you born, if you don't mind? Oh, no, you don't know nothing about that, no. Oh, my goodness, honey, we got to take you down south. You going to Florida if nobody else don't go. But we have got to learn essentials. And therefore, our quality of life is because we've learned some stuff. Well, look at the church. That's why the church doesn't have a quality of life. We are so jacked up in so many ways because we don't know the essentials. Forget about just 10 commandments. There are 613 of them that are still valid to New Testament living. And some of us don't know 10. Can't remember them. I grew up in my mom's house, my grandmother's house, and many of those good sisters, aunts and such and that, where before you got to eat your dinner, you had to say at least two. Y'all remember that? We went around the table, and you couldn't repeat the one somebody else said. Now, it's 14 of us. Grandma, somewhere along the line, we're going to have to repeat one. She said, and you better not say one nobody else doesn't say it. Can I go first? You don't want to be child number 11. You really don't have, I mean, so we had to do that. And God help us, even the Easter speech thing might have been beneficial to us because you had to learn it. And before you got to eat, you had to say it. You know how much cold food we ate leading up to Easter? It was a lot of us. And everybody had, my grandmother made sure all her grandchildren got a speech. She went back there and told Sister Mary, give me a handful of them, baby, before you pass them out next week because mine going to start early. And we didn't get to go, no, I ain't doing no Easter speech. Any one of Mamie Perkins Williams' grandchildren that are alive today did an Easter speech. Otherwise, they would be sleeping with the fishes. You wasn't going to embarrass her. How many of y'all heard your grandma say, you ain't going to embarrass me? And you didn't. And you walked up there with your head up, and she was sitting right there. And she looked at you and went, you made the mistake that I made one time saying, my grandma told me to say. She said, was that on that paper? I dealt with it. I'm alive. Bruised, battered, but blessed. Here's the point. The intelligence of the church should not be at such a low level. All of us ought to be able to get up, and as I told my leaders this morning, and be persuasive. You ought to be able to say something intelligent about God that's unrehearsed, but learned. There's a difference between what is rehearsed and what is learned. You teach your children, y'all educators, y'all teach children to learn, not rehearse. And you can tell when a child has rehearsed something. And you know they're not going to retain it. And so in the church, what we spend a lot of our time doing is rehearsing, but not learning. Therefore, it's not retained. So when the rehearsal is over and the performance has been rendered, that's why we come to church for Mother's Day, Resurrection Sunday, Christmas. It's rehearsed. And we dress up. The money we spent should have been just put in the tithe. Don't go spend money down. Well, the famous gone. You know, I didn't know the famous was gone. I rode downtown the other day and I looked and I said, where's the famous? It's gone. That should have been a day of mourning or something. Famous is gone. And so I said to myself, you know, if people really considered their relationship in the Lord and it was based on intelligence, what a tremendous church we would be. How many of you remember the smart kid in your classroom? Smart kid got all the attention, got to go to stuff. They call his name on the intercom, you know, and you know, the valedictorian, the salutatorian, and all them people. And how many of you, be honest now, you don't have no flashback or nothing, but how many of you, when those award ceremonies were done at church at the end, at school at the end of the year, you know, we had the assembly, the last assembly, and they would call out all them names, said to yourself, that could have been me. Didn't you, some of y'all except Jess, wish that you had worked hard enough for them to call your name? Or when they gave out the packets at graduation and you got to wear that extra tassel, didn't you think to yourself, I could have done that? Marlon Brando, one of my favorite movies, when he said, I could have been a contender. Which you have to pay attention to in that movie. I've listened to it. Oh, he doesn't necessarily say he'd have been a champion, but he said he could at least contend it. And that's what we need to understand in the body of Christ. Why do you want to be an also-ran? Be a contender. And there's a word in the King James that tells us to contend for the faith. Go for it, he's saying. And we can't sit here till we die and not have gone for it. Somewhere along your life, you're going to have to say to yourself, I could have been a contender. I'm going for it. They're going to call my name. Next year is going to be my year. I preached that once night in my former church. I remember it. And it amazed me what it did for the church. I might ought to dig that one up. But I did. I preached it in my and we took off the next year. We grew crazy the next year because I preached a sermon. Next year gonna be my year. And man, it worked. Now don't let them folk down there outdo y'all. When I preach that one, y'all come on in. Here's the mindset. Paul says, when you think about the mercy of God, there ought to be, and this is my terminology, a decisive dedication to discipleship going forward. When you think about this, you ought to say, you know what? I'm in. You can be decisive if you want to be. But then there's the other cousin of decisive. You English people know what it is. It's indecisive. You waffle. You put your left foot in and take your left foot out. You tithe, you don't tithe. You show up every Sunday, you go back to every other Sunday. You commit your way and you decommit. And then you spend the rest of your life like this and wonder why you're dizzy. Wonder why your blood pressure high. Wonder why you can't find stability. You're the one rocking the boat. I'm coming. Nah, I want to be a leader. Nah, I didn't know it was going to take all that. I want to say, nah. And then we keep looking, we getting dizzy. Would you please stand still for a minute? We're indecisive. Decisive discipleship requires a decision. How simple is that? Here's the problem. Most of us don't want to be one because we've never seen one. Think about it. How many of you chose careers because you saw it? You saw one. You saw a good teacher. You saw a business leader. You saw astronauts. You know, I wanted to be an astronaut one time. I still want to be a fighter pilot. I'm looking forward to the Blue Angels. Man, I can hardly wait. Because I just want, if they ever leave the keys in one of them things, and I get in it, pull Katie by the door. Oh, I'm going to try to fly by some of y'all house. See what I'm saying? Is that? Yeah. You remember when you first started driving, how you want people to see you drive? Y'all remember that? When you first started driving, you had to go somewhere and know you weren't supposed to be over there? That's when I get me one of them F-18 Hornets, that's what's going to happen. You're going to look up and say, that can't be nobody but Pastor coming in low and hot. Yes, sir. And don't let no missiles be on there. Woo, look at here. I'm gonna hit that 50-millimeter cannon and take out some people. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay, so Paul says that you have to make decisive dedication decisions. Now, dedication means commit your way. So he tells him, he said, okay, now watch this. He says, when you think about this, this is, you know, New Living. He said, when you think of what he's done, is it too much to ask? Again, the mind. Now, we've been saying for a long time that we change the way we think. Well, and I really think that y'all just blow by that because that is so crucial. Everything you do and don't do is a result of thinking. How many of you watch Jeopardy? Jeopardy requires quickness. You know, you got so much time. They give you the answer. You just have to ask the question. It's a thinking thing. You really, and I love it. I do pretty good with Jeopardy, but I'm just inquisitive about stuff. And so what I love about it is you have to have knowledge before you get there. And all kinds of things. So it really, you're building an encyclopedia for yourself. And what we fail to do in the body of Christ is build a spiritual encyclopedia. It amazes me how much worldly stuff we know. I talk to people sometimes to set them up. I'll sit down with people and just let them start talking to see if they're going to ever talk about Jesus or ever mention the things of God. And few do. People will rattle on about, oh, and I can tell when they're in their wheelhouse of expertise, when it's something they really like, I can tell. Because they start talking about it, and boy, they in high gear. They're going through the synchronized transmission and not grinding one gear. And I just go, oh, okay. And boy, they go, 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 go. And they never mention him. they'll start talking, Pastor, when I was in college, I was this, and I did, and I. And that, when that I thing kicks in, ooh, look at here, honey, we making altitude now. I just listen. And then I'll say something about the Lord or something about the church, and they'll say to me, yeah. And I'm waiting on what comes after that. There's not much after that. How many times, Jess, have I said, if you're going to ride with us, you got to ride like us? Well, I know now why ain't too many people riding with us, because they don't want to ride like us. It's amazing to me that we think it's too much to give God a tithe, too much to come to church every Sunday, too much to love our neighbor, too much to learn of him. That's what he just said. He's not, when you consider, here's the problem. When you don't consider, because you ignore him, you try to justify your ignorance by responding to him in ignorance. That's what he said. He said, when you think about it, he said, considering what you know now, well, we don't know nothing. So we finagle ignorance. And we say, well, I ain't been to Bible study. I didn't know that. I didn't study that. So we think that ignorance is going to justify us before the Lord, and it's not. Come on, talk back to me. He said, listen, when you think of all the Lord has done, so let's make it generic. Let's do like Grandma and them did. He woke you up this morning. Check. He started you on your way. Check. He put food on your table. Check. He put clothes on your back. Check. So when you just think of that, is it too much to ask that we present ourselves vibrant, vocal, visual, and victorious at every opportunity when you just think of that? My grandmother, and a lot of y'all are grandmothers now, but my grandma was old school grandma. My grandmother got up every morning at the crack of dawn, went to the hen house, chicken coop, got eggs, reached over in the fridge, got bacon, reached up in the pantry and got grits and made breakfast for everybody in the house to eat, regardless. Every morning, Mamie Perkins Williams cooked grits, eggs, and bacon, periodically thrown in some link sausage. Forget that, what that new guy everybody be trying to buy, Bob Jones, or who that sausage man y'all be chasing after? No, not Bob Evans. No. It's a sausage. What is that? Somebody, I hear people, oh, them some kind of Woodward or Wood, somebody. But anyway, it's a sausage out there that y'all folk tend to be crazy. But if y'all must not have enough money to buy them. But it's I'm serious. It is a rather expensive sausage now. I think of it in a little while. But my grandmother would go up to my granddaddy's store. Now, I think I've told y'all the story before. I didn't realize that you can't just walk in a store and get stuff and walk out until I went to the store with my mom. Because my granddaddy owned the store. So my grandmother would get up on Saturday morning and drive. That one time she drove, because it was amazing. My grandmother would drive to the store, but would get chauffeured to church. She wouldn't drive herself to church. So anyway, we'd go in the grocery store. She'd get all this food, and we'd put it in the bag, and we'd leave. So I thought you can do that everywhere, but I found out the hard way. But anyway, she would cook every morning until she could not. I'm telling you, my grandmother died in 1989. But I remember coming home on military leave and stuff and go by my grandmother's house. And I'll tell you why. Because you knew whenever you went there, you could eat. My grandmother made grits and gravy all day long. And what I mean, lunchtime, you didn't get no cold cut sandwich. My grandmother had fried chicken, made rice and gravy with them onions in it for lunch. That wasn't her dinner. Dinner is another thing she doing all the same time, plus washing, mopping, dusting, ironing. She didn't have no vacuum cleaner. She took all her rugs outside, throw them over that fence, and beat them to death. And would tell us, if you see how I beat that rug, I'm going to beat y'all the same way. And we believed her, because she effectively beat them rugs. And even when she had carpet, watch me now, my grandmother said, I don't want one of them floor sweepers. I got a broom. My grandmother's broom had an angle on it like this because she always did this. And she could work it. That's how I learned to sweep. And I knew you sweep this way if you're one-handed and this way. But grandma swept her carpets and beat her furniture every day. She was old school. And so she asked us when we got a little older, she said, why y'all always putting y'all foots up under my table? He said, because grandma, we know you do it like this. It's always food here. You could come there at 11 o'clock. And McDonald's talking about breakfast over, you know, back before they done gone fancy. There was always some residuals up there on that counter. My grandmother didn't have no microwave. She would take whatever was left over, put a pot with about this much water in it, keep it on low, set a plate there, put the food in it, and put the top of the pot over the food. That's how she kept it warm. And you could come there all day and get a warm link sausage or some bacon. They were that thick cut bacon. Roger Wood, that's the name of the sausage man. Roger Wood, thank you. Them some good sausage, ain't they, Brother Thomas? You being a retailer, I thought you'd have helped me on that one earlier. You've been out the business too long, I understand. Yeah, Roger Wood. I knew I told y'all. Y'all might think I'm slow, but I can still go. And so what I'm telling you is we went there because we knew what we could get all the time. And bless us on Sunday, at least two meats, several starches in mass quantity. And she would be disappointed if we didn't come. Y'all not hearing me. She knew what she had to serve. She knew who she was serving. And so she wanted to serve. Fill them up. Excuse me, Reverend. Sorry. They say you don't spit into the wind. What I'm telling you is this is what Paul is. He said, listen, when you think about what God is serving, why wouldn't you want to be served? And since you've been served, why won't you reciprocate on the service? God is putting it in front of us all the time. Never cheats us. Won't deny us any good thing. And is it too much to ask that you sit your little hiney on his pews and open up your ears and open up your heart to him? Remember what Paul said? Paul said, why would you treat us this way? Remember he told the Corinthian church? He said, just open your hearts to us. Let us bless you. That's what we want to do. All of us should do that when you consider. None of you got here on your own. And you don't have to walk alone. You don't have to scuffle and scrape to get it. It's open. He says, come buy without cost. Come drink and be filled. It's in Isaiah's letter. He said, it's woe to those who are thirsty. Come to this fountain so rich. And we sit there and go, I ain't going every Sunday. And then complain about life Monday through Friday. I learned this from my pastor. He said, if you sit at his feet, you can stand on yours. Good God Almighty. Them old preachers were smart. If you sit at his feet, you will always be able to stand on yours. And last night I sat and I was studying and downstairs, and it came to me. I have these, y'all know, Reverend Muriel said I'm a crybaby. I'm emotional. I am. But I started thinking about how good God's been to me. And I was sitting down there, it's bawling. Well, nothing wrong. You know, they were all gone to sleeping or whatever. And I like being by myself like that. I said that before when I said it. I'm probably too good at being by myself. Because I'll do it. I mean, and it doesn't mean I don't like people. I really like alone time. Because when things like that happen to me, I don't have to worry about nobody looking at me going, you all right? What's wrong, baby? Ain't nothing wrong. I'm just thinking on the goodness of the Lord. And so it was, I was going through this stuff, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I thought about so much. I went all the way back to when my babies were babies, you know, my my grandson had a birthday party yesterday, and it makes you think, because I was looking at him remembering mine, and I thought to myself, they should have stopped right there. But I was, and I'm saying to myself, there's nothing God can ask me to do that I should say no to. God's been good to me. I mean, I thought about the bad times. I thought about the chicken wings, the pork and beans. I thought about the bill collectors. I thought about the phone calls. I thought about hiding the car and all that. But I cannot say that I did it myself. He's always been faithful. I thought about the rejections. I thought about the failures. Oh, I thought about the failures. Oh, God, when I got to the failures, I had to say, God, thank you. Because I have messed up some kind of way. And look at him bless me. Come on, y'all. And I sat there and I looked at this again and kept, I couldn't get past the second verse. When you think of what he has done, how can it be unreasonable to do this? In its basic sense, all God wants you to do is sit at his feet so you can stand on yours. And he said, try me and see. Try me. You know what that means? Go for it. God is saying, I dare you. Try me and see that what I have said will not come back to me void. God says he's going to bless you, Melvin. He's going to bless you. And he'll double down on it. He says, when you think about that, and here's what you need to understand. You ought to think about it. Don't you ever sit in God's house and not think about it. Don't you drive his car and not think about it. Don't you sit at your fine table and not think about it. Don't you cash another check and not think about it. Don't you punch another pin code in an ATM and not think about it. Don't you smoke another cigarette and not think about it. Don't drink another drink and not think about it. Don't you look at another eye of a loved one and not think about it. After all God has done for you, how can you say no? Think about it. So what if you got arthritis? You alive. So what if you got some past due notices? You alive. So what? He said, listen, it's reasonable. Isaiah says to the church, and we're just about done. Isaiah says, let's reason together. Isaiah says, let's have a church meeting. Let's have a discipleship conference and talk about it and see who comes out on the Lord's side. Isaiah said, let's reason together. You give me your pros. No, excuse me, I'll give you my pros, you give me your cons. And let's see who wins the end of the day. You tell me all the reasons why you can't come every Sunday, why you can't tithe, why you can't serve, why you can't, and I'll let you talk. But when you stop talking and I start talking, don't you cut across me. I let you talk. I heard all your excuses. Now let me tell you why. He woke you up this morning. He forgave you of your sins. He didn't kill you. He gave you children. He gave you that piece of job. Come on, you done gave me, nah, shut up, I'm still talking. He put breath in your body. He picked you up. He said, now when you think about all that, how can you not present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? Huh? He said, just sit down and think about it. Aretha Franklin, what did you say? You better think. You better think. He says that a decisive dedication is the proper disposition of the disciple. It is what reasonable service looks like. It is what it sounds like. It is what it feels like when we have made up our mind. When the old church said stuff like 99 and a half, just that was decisive. When they sang, "Won't It Be Grand?" Oh, I love that song. There was an old lady in our church that would sing, "Won't It Be Grand?" And she sang it. When she got to that, "I'm going home to live with Jesus," she'd rail back, "Won't It Be Grand?" And I thought about that song when I got older. I missed it when I was young. We were too busy picking at that lady because she walked. She had a high back. So when she walked, you couldn't help but notice it. But she's saying, "Won't it be grand?" And when I got older, it hit me. Part of the fact of being grand was not just dying, but living. Because how you live sets up how you die. Y'all missed it. You ain't going to sing, "Won't It Be Grand," when you've been living wrong, because you know you ain't going to see him. But when you've been living grand, you know it's going to be grand. And what we must understand is that's reasonable. There is nothing that I won't give God, because I had nothing till he gave it to me. Y'all missed it? I said there's nothing I won't give him, because I had nothing till he gave it to me. There's an old song we've done that used to sing, Sister Anderson said, "I'd trade a lifetime for just one day in paradise." I'd give it all back. But the life that you give back ought to have some value in lieu of what you're getting. Don't give him back trash when he's inviting you to treasure. Don't give him back poverty when he's talking paradise. You got to look at the trade-off. Here's the rub. What you're trading wasn't yours in the first place. He said it's reasonable to be a living sacrifice. Dead is dead. But dead in Christ is to live again. Oh, y'all missed that. Oh, everybody gonna die. Everybody gonna die, but not everybody gonna live again. Oh my goodness. We'll talk some more. The Lord say the same. Father, thank you today for these who have the mind to be reasonable. Thank you today that somebody is recalculating their cost and investment in kingdom life. Lord, don't let us just hear without listening, and don't listen without hearing. Don't allow us another day of ignorance when spiritual intelligence is right before our eyes. Thy word I've hidden in my heart. God, that's the way. That's the truth. That is the life. God, we thank you today that you allowed us to live long enough through ignorance that we can make an intelligent decision today. In the day we hear your voice, and God, we've heard you today, and we confess that we've got to do better. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. God bless you today. Come on, scholarship receivers, and let's do that, and we're going to move on into the next great thing. God bless you. It's about 10 minutes to the hour. We are supposed to be doing something right now musically. What's happening here? Sit up now.